God's grace and peace to all of you, dear people. Welcome to the preaching of the word this morning. And to all of you who are visiting, it's good to have you. Ed, it's especially good to have you here this morning. Thank you for joining us. Ed's a good friend of mine from the bakery. Never has the word of God been more available than it is in our time today. Never has Christian literature and content been more accessible than it is in our time today. Never has there been more church buildings than there is in our time today. And yet the number of people that are actively involved in a local congregation, and in fact, the number of people that are attending church, is declining rapidly. I want you to think about that this morning. Why is that? And I would say that never has there been a greater need for passion for the church than there is today in our time. And that's the title of my sermon this morning, Passion for the Church. Are you passionate about the church? What is your view of the church this morning? As you view the church, do you view the church as a taker or as a giver? Does the church just get in the way of what you would like to do in life? Is the church a bother to you? Do you see the church as such that ties you down or that anchors you in the storms of life? How do you view the church? There's a lot of people today that say, I'm a part of the universal church of Christ. And yet you hardly ever see them at church. Why? Because I'm already a part of the church. They have this view of the universal church, which, praise the Lord, each of us are a part of as we accept Jesus Christ into our life, as we make Him Lord of our life, as we live in obedience to His word. We are a part of the universal church of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful, magnificent thing. And yet this morning, we want to be challenged by the need to be a part, an active participating part in a local body of believers. And so I ask you this morning, what determines your level of commitment to the church? Is it decisions that are made? Is it the standard of the church? Is it your perceived level of spirituality of your brothers and sisters? Like, I want to be a part of that church as long as they act like Christians, okay? But if a few of them don't, then I'm out of here. What is it that determines your level of commitment? And let me just say that your level of passion for the church is revealed in your level of commitment to the local church. Show me a person that says, I'm passionate about the church of Jesus Christ, and I will show you a person that is committed to a local body of believers. And so this morning in this message, we're first of all going to look at the pattern for passion for the church. Secondly, participation in the church. And thirdly, the purpose of the church. So why do we need the local body of believers anyway? Why can't I just simply be a part of the universal church of Jesus Christ and be good to go? What is the purpose of the local body of believers? Now, before we get into that, let me just say that the majority of the New Testament is presented in the context of specific local church bodies. You can't get around that. When you read the New Testament, you realize that. And so much of the New Testament is letters that was written to specific local church bodies. Paul wrote a lot, Peter some, John a few. It's in that context. In the New Testament, we read about members in the church. We read about leadership in the church. In fact, we read about deacons and ministers and bishops in the church. For example, the book of Acts is the story of the beginnings of the early church. There was leadership, there was members, there was agreement among that local body of believers. And then we read about how the Apostle Paul went on his journeys where he not only established local congregations, but then he went back through those encouraging specific local church bodies. Much of the New Testament instruction is in the context of relationship, relating to one another. When you read those letters, you realize it's about relationship. It's not just about me and God, but so much of that instruction is about how I relate to my brother and sister. Think about the ordinance of the church. You know, there's a number of ordinances of the church. We observe them within the context of a local body of believers. Think about how that would work otherwise. It would be foolish. It would be really ridiculous to try to observe the ordinances just between me and God. How does that work? Think about it. You know, in the context of local believers, a marriage, the Lord's Supper, feet washing, anointing with oil, and others, but they are observed within the context of a specific local body of believers. Now, let's turn to a book that is written specifically to the church. Ephesians is that epistle. Ephesians was written specifically to the church and about the church. Now, if you read through Ephesians, you'll find the word church at least 9 times. And you will find the body of Christ at least 3 times. And there's perhaps other references that speak to the body of believers. And as a kickstart here, we're just going to read some of the verses in chapter 1. Starting with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, this is one of those passages where you don't hardly know where to start and where to stop, but for sake of time, we're going to move down to verse 20, 21. So here in verse 20, the Apostle Paul is writing about how that God raised his son Jesus Christ from the dead. He set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. Speaking of Jesus Christ, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Okay, do you understand what he's saying there? He's saying that God has placed Jesus Christ over the church. He is the head of the church, and the church is his body. And then he further describes the church as the entity that fills everything in every way. Now, I ask you, who wouldn't want to be a part of something that huge, something that amazing, something that powerful? Deep inside our hearts, every one of us wants to identify with something big, something awesome, something that is life-giving, something that is full of purpose. Dear people, the church is that place. The church of Jesus Christ is that place. Jesus Christ is the head. We are his body. And the church is the fullness of Jesus Christ that filleth all in all. If you want to be where great things are happening in the end times, then you will be in the church. Because the church is where God is working and moving in the last days. God is going to do great, amazing things through the church. Be there to observe it. It is a place of power. It is a place of the presence of God. It is a place of protection. The church. Let me just quickly note, and then we must keep moving, that the church was God's idea. The church is not some plan or program that was thought up or designed by human beings. But in fact, the church was lovingly created by God himself. In fact, it was not an afterthought. And the Apostle Paul mentions that here in chapter 1. He says, this is something that he designed before the world was created. He planned it. He designed it. The church is God's divine design for mankind. It's God's idea. Therefore, you think about it in that way, the church is very near and dear to the heart of God. It's his idea. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and let's note a number of just the last verses here in the passage. We are thinking here in this part about the greatest example of passion for the church that this world has ever known. This is the pattern, dear people, that is before us. And as you will see, that greatest example, that pattern that is in place, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, oftentimes these verses, the latter part of chapter 5, they're often used maybe at a wedding or in a message about the family, about how the husband is to love and care for his wife, and about how the wife is to respect and honor her husband. And that's wonderful. That's a good and right application. But these verses are deeply descriptive about the passion that Jesus Christ has for his church. In fact, that is the real thrust in this passage, because the Apostle Paul says, this is a great mystery, but I'm really speaking about Christ and the church. So don't miss that. And so as we look at this right now, just briefly, don't think about what the husband should do. Don't think, well, I mean, if the Spirit makes you think there, please do. But we're thinking bigger than that. We're not thinking so much about the husbands or the wives. We're thinking about Jesus and what Jesus has done for his church and what Jesus continues to do for his bride, the church. And so in these verses, verses 22 through 32, you'll see three times this phrase, even as. What does that symbolize? Well, it talks about the solidity of position that Christ has over and in his church. The solidity of that position. It also speaks of the scope of Christ's passion for the church. Even as Think about that as we read Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Okay, so we're thinking here about the greatest example of passion for the church that this world has ever known. We're looking at the pattern that has been set, has been laid out for us, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look at these verses, what level of passion for the church does Jesus Christ have? Well, what does it say? Verse 25, it says that he loves the church so much that he gave his very life to redeem it. Sacrificial love. And it is still today the bedrock of any quality relationship. Think about that. Sacrificial love. It is the bedrock of any quality relationship. You cannot have a quality relationship of any sort without sacrificial love. And Jesus Christ set the example. He loves the church so much that he gave himself for the church. He gave his very life. Well, how much does he love the church? Well, verses 26 and 27 say that he is continually at work. It's not just a one-time thing. I did that. Now we're moving on. No, he is continually at work to cleanse us and to prepare us for eternity. Verse 29 says that he nourishes the church. He cherishes the church. In essence, he is sustaining and protecting the church. The church is his bride that he is beautifying for that great wedding day. Notice that Jesus Christ is doing that. That's something that you cannot do. That's something that God does through the work of his Son and Spirit in your life. Be a part of that. Give yourself. Surrender yourself to the work that God wants to do within you. You can't do it, but he will do it as you allow him to do it within you. His love for us is so deep, and his identification with us is so real that he views us as his own body. You understand that? It says that we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. That is truly the core, the center of things, the structure, the strength, the firmness. We are a part of his body. We are his body, the scripture says. In another place, the Apostle Paul writes that ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And so then, as we are connected to him, his life extends to us. His life flows into us. He is our life. We are his body. And truly, as the Apostle Paul says, this is a great and wonderful mystery. It blows our minds. We can't believe that God would do this. We are not worthy of this. But if such love and commitment for the church is so important to Jesus Christ, should it not be important to you and me today? Should it not be? Now, Jesus Christ is passionately pursuing a personal relationship with his church. And we see that there in Ephesians 5 and many other times throughout scriptures. But I say he is passionately pursuing a personal relationship with his church. In other words, it is something that is moving from God toward us, not the other way around. God is moving toward us, toward all mankind. God, through his Son Jesus Christ, desires a personal, intimate relationship with each one of us. And he invites us warmly to be a part of his bride, the church. And yet some people say, I don't know that I can do that. I've been hurt. Jesus was crucified so that you could be a part of his church, so that you could be his bride. He was crucified. He gave his life. Can you look at that with thanksgiving in your heart and accept it and say, Father, thank you for your mercy and grace? Yes, there have been things in my life that have been painful. Perhaps I have been wronged. But look at what you have done for me. How can we not accept that with open arms? Let's note now three positions of church participation that are represented in many churches today. Once again, three positions of church participation that are represented in many churches today. And you can even find some of them in Anabaptist circles. The first is an individualistic inclination. An individualistic inclination. Now, you won't usually see these people at church. Well, they do come occasionally. They may come for special programs. They may come around holidays. They may come for the fellowship meal. Okay? But you won't usually see these people at church. At least not often. You see, they have no real need for the local church. Why? Because I'm a part of the universal church. It's about me and God. That's what matters the most. It's just about me and God. I can have church at home by myself. Maybe it's the attitude of, well, if I don't have anything else going, I'll consider coming to church. Yeah, right. And if they do have a perspective about the local church, it's very me-centered, as you're seeing already. You know, the church gets in the way of what I want to do in life. The church slows me down. I don't like the challenges. It makes me feel bad. I don't like hearing the truth. It makes me feel guilty. The attitude is often, what can the church do for me? I wonder how the church could make my life better. What can the church give me that would boost me in life? And once again, that group of people, those with an individualistic inclination, they're quick to say, well, I've been hurt. I've been hurt by the church. The church is a bunch of hypocrites. But there's another category of people. And these have an independent interest. An independent interest. Now, these people will be in church on most Sundays. You'll see them there most of the time. Because that's what Christians are supposed to do, right? And since Christians are supposed to go to church, okay, I'll go to church. And so they'll usually be there. They're usually there. But you may often wonder, are they really there? Where are they? Are they really with us? These people will be careful not to get too involved with people, because people, situations are messy. And they don't want to get messy. And so they usually are a little aloof from committing too deeply in people problems. Plus, they have other things to do. This group of people, those with an independent interest, can often be a bit critical about the church. Critical about the program of the church. Why is this? What makes them this way? Well, since they're short on commitment, they're much quicker to find fault. Isn't that how it works? Short on commitment, quicker to find fault. You know, when they think about the church, it's they and them instead of we and us. In their heart, it's not so much my church. Like, I will give anything for that. But it's, well, they might sometimes. It depends what's happening at church. but it's more, I didn't like what they did. I didn't like what they decided. But they seem to appreciate the church when everything is going their way, when the decisions are going their way. And as long as they can apply the church standard however they want to, I'm all in. I'm a part of that church. But then when the decisions are not going that well, when they are challenged or admonished, they're quicker to begin church shopping. Maybe we should look elsewhere. That's getting a little touchy. As a favorite author of mine wrote once, these people are simply dating the church. They're just dating the church. Then there is another position of church participation, and that is an intimate interaction. Intimate interaction. These people are not just dating the church. These people are married to the church. These people are in it for the long haul. And these people are an expression of wholehearted commitment and sincere love. They have a passion for the church. They have a zeal for the church. And their lives are marked with sacrificial love. Their homes and relationships are marked with strength and stability. There is a strength that you can see in their home, in their relationships. The children know where they are. They're not wishy-washy. They don't have to wonder where they're going to church from Sunday to Sunday. No, I'm married to the church. This is my church. These are my brothers and sisters. Oh, yes, there are plenty of opportunities to take offense. Oh, yes, there are. Even in this group of people, there's plenty of opportunities to take offense. There's plenty of opportunity to play the victim, as it were. I've been hurt. They're hypocrites. In fact, it's a part of relationships with imperfect people. We should know that because each one of us have those traits within us. Imperfection, sinfulness, selfishness, pride. And so, welcome to church, right? Welcome to church. I hope you can get along with me. No, we can. Brothers and sisters, we can. Through the power of Jesus Christ. Through His Spirit working in our lives. And as we live out by His power, passages like 1 Corinthians 13. The church cannot just simply make it. It can thrive. But it takes each one of us doing our part. These people are those who, yes, they're aware of problems. They've been hurt at times. They've been offended at times. But they choose to forgive. They choose to love in spite of the seeming problems and issues. Why? Because these are my brothers and sisters. Dear people, a passionate relationship with the local church that is expressed in wholehearted commitment and passion is God's loving plan for all of you. For me, in fact, for every disciple of Jesus Christ, that is God's loving plan. Similar to what I said just a few moments ago, every quality relationship is founded on commitment. Think about that. Think about in your marriage. Think about in your businesses. Think about in your friendships. Think about in singing groups. Think about in sports teams. Every quality relationship is founded on commitment. It is so paramount to the success of that entity. You see, it's not enough to just simply be a part of the universal Church of Jesus Christ. But every Christian is called to be passionately committed to a specific local church body. And you might wonder, why? You still haven't told me why. Because the local church is the key to spiritual health and growth in your life. Do you believe that? Did you know that the local church is the key to spiritual health and growth in your life? Now, can you be a Christian without being a member of a local body of believers? I believe you can, but I believe in a sense that you are handicapped because you do not experience the fullness of what God intends for you to experience, and that comes through surrender to a larger whole. We'll look at that more in just a moment. But you need the church in order to thrive in your spiritual life. You see, as the visible body of Christ in this world today, the local church is central to God's plan for every generation. That is where God is moving. That is where God is working. And the local church, in fact, is the very platform for taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the world. He is doing it through the arm of the local church. I want you to think about that. Think about how the church is the body of Christ. The church is not only the hands and feet of Jesus, but is also his eyes and his ears and his mouth. It is the body of Christ. It is through the local church that Jesus moves, that Jesus acts, that Jesus lives, that Jesus loves. It's through the local congregation. It is through the local body of believers that the community sees that there is a God and that there can be a relationship with him. Why? Because they see it happening in real life. They see it in everyday shoe leather. In fact, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have a really good relationship with me." No, he didn't say that. If you have love one to another. Jesus said that first of all, your personal relationship with God is validated through your walk with him, but it's within the context of loving and living with one another. It's within that context. In an article written by J. Scott Martin, he writes this: "While repentance, salvation, and victorious Christian living are intensely personal matters, none of us are in Christ without our brothers and sisters. The church is the body of Christ. We cannot divorce the body from the head. Our relationship with Christ is often clearly demonstrated by how we get along with other members of the body. As individual believers, we each need the collective body of Christ to nurture spiritual life, to discern a safe course in life by making practical application to scriptural principles, and to safeguard our souls while living in a corrupted society." End of quote. And another quote here by John Stott: If the church is central to God's purpose, as seen in both history and the gospel, it must surely be central in our lives. How can we take lightly what God takes so seriously? How dare we push to the circumference what God has placed at the center? And so this brings us to the last part of the sermon this morning, and that is, why do I need the church anyway? What is the purpose of the local body of believers? And I'd like to give you four purposes. They're these: edification, encouragement, exhortation, and endurance. Okay, now, some of those words, at least, are similar and can be used interchangeably at times. But we're looking at them much more specifically this morning because each one has a specific thrust. And I'm going to bring that out. Edification is about building up. Encouragement is about inspiring hope. Exhortation is about urging faithfulness. And endurance is about pressing on. They each have their specific thrust, and they're used in Scripture within that context. And so let's look at that. First of all, edification. To edify is to instruct, to improve, to enlighten, to build up. I would like to key in a bit on the instruction that the local church brings to our life. The local church is our center for biblical teaching and for instruction in the way of truth. Where do you go to be built up in the truth? Where do you go to be challenged? Where do you go to be fed? Where do you go to interact with others who are like-minded? I go to church. I go to my brothers within the church. I go hear the sermon. I go sit in Sunday school. I go to the youth function where there's teaching. I go and sit with the men and discuss Scripture. Where do you go? I say the local body of believers is our center and should be our center for biblical teaching and instruction in the way of truth. It's where we're taught. It's where we're nurtured. It's where we're sharpened. It's where we're prepared for kingdom work, the local church. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, we're close by. Ephesians chapter 4, just a few verses here, as we think about edification and how the church is that which builds us up. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man and unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's beautiful, and we don't have time to unpack that. But the picture there is a picture of the church, a group of people who are grounded in truth. Truth is central in their lives. They are bound together by truth, and they are living that out. They are challenging one another. They are building each other up in the context of truth. Dear people, as we commit ourselves to working closely with other people, with other personalities, with other perspectives, we will soon see that we are just one small little fish in a very large bowl. There's something very humbling about committing yourself to a larger whole, to a group of believers. It's humbling. It's refining. It's challenging. But it's good for us because it helps us to see ourselves as we really are. And what's that? Needy? Yeah, needy. We are challenged, we are refined, we are made more useful, I believe, as we join hands under the banner of truth. Now, another purpose of the church is encouragement. Encouragement. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 for a few verses here. To encourage is to inspire. Inspire with courage. Inspire with spirit. Inspire with hope. It also has the idea of to hearten. It has the idea of giving comfort. That's the word encouragement. And here we find this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. He says, wherefore comfort, or another word for that is encourage. Wherefore comfort, encourage yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Now notice that the context here is the believers there at Thessalonica, they were anxious about the last days. They were anxious about the coming of Christ. Why? Because they were aware that Christ was soon coming. Christ was returning. And they were aware that he was going to take the believers with him to be with him forever. But they were really disheartened because some of them had already died and had already left this world. And they're like, oh no, what about dad? What about mom? They already died and now they're not going to be here when Christ comes back. And so the Apostle Paul was writing and setting them at ease and said, actually, they have one up on us. They get to rise first and then we'll join them, all right? So he was comforting their hearts. He was encouraging them. That's the context here. Verse 12, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort or encourage the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. And so notice those phrases that point to a body of believers that are interacting closely. It says yourselves together. It says one another. It says among yourselves. It's a body of believers that is living together, that is working together, that is worshiping together, and they are encouraging each other. And you know as well as I do that life has many disappointments. Maybe it's our health. Maybe it's our job. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's death. Maybe it's, you name it, we all have plenty of them. Life is full of them. We need each other to encourage each other, to give us hope, to give us heart, to stand beside us and say, keep keeping on, it's worth it. That's one of the key purposes of the local body of believers. You won't find that on a daily basis by just being a part of the universal church of Jesus Christ. But we find that in each other. Thirdly, then, exhortation, another purpose of the church. Why do I need the local body of believers? I need it for exhortation. And in this word, to exhort is to urge strongly, to urge strongly. Now, maybe when you think of that word, you think of a rather stern appeal. Don't do that. You should do that. Come over here. Get closer to the, you know, it's that kind of. But that's actually not what the word is saying. The Greek is parakaleo. And parakaleo really, literally means to call to one side. I find that beautiful. Exhortation is a loving thing to do. It's about closeness. It's about brotherhood. It's not pointing fingers, but in fact, it's putting your arm around and saying, let's walk together. That's exhortation. And as we look at the scriptures, we believe that we are our brother's keeper. We believe that. We believe that we don't just come to Christ alone, but we come with our brothers and sisters. We believe that we have a role to play in their spiritual well-being. We love them. We care about them. And therefore, we watch for their souls. We believe that. We urge our brothers and sisters to remain faithful to the truth. But we don't do that in a demeaning, commanding kind of way. We do that together. We do that with our arms around each other. Let's walk together. That's the beauty of brotherhood. Because you realize that you need that just as badly or perhaps worse than they do. It's that attitude. No man is an island. None of us stands alone. But we lean on our brothers and sisters, and we look to our brothers and sisters within the local body of believers to hold us accountable to biblical truth. Hebrews chapter 3. Notice this in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But what's the antidote? What is the antidote to spiritual complacency? But exhort one another daily while it is called today. Do it today. Don't put it off. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. He says, listen up. This could happen to you. It's not just something that you read about in the news. It's not just something in another man in a community. This could happen to you. You are being attacked by spiritual forces. The devil wants you to fall. It could happen in your life. So try harder. Try harder. Read more articles. Listen to more podcasts. No, but exhort one another daily. Come alongside your brothers and sisters. Put your arm around them. Walk together while it is called today. Do it today. That is the antidote to spiritual complacency and drifting away from Christ. Isn't that beautiful? You're not alone. We are here together. Lastly, then, endurance. Why do I need the church? Why do I need you? Why do you need me? Endurance. To endure is to remain firm under suffering or misfortune without yielding. It's to persevere. It's to not give up. That's endurance. And dear people, we need the companionship and we need the support of each other in order to run the Christian race. Now, just over 5 years ago, on October 12th, 2019, there was a professional runner from Kenya by the name of Eliud Kipchoge who did something that no man had ever done before. And that is, he ran a marathon in less than 2 hours. In fact, 1 hour, 59 minutes and 40 seconds. That's 26.2 miles. That's over 13 miles an hour. That's a pace of 4.5 minute miles, 26 in a row. Now, that race was staged. It was not real marathon conditions, but that race was set up for the purpose of trying to beat the 2 hour limit that had been there for so long. And so, in order to do that, they did some special things. Did Eliud run it by himself? Well, he ran it. He ran it. But did he do it by himself? No, he did not do it by himself. In fact, he had 41 of the fastest sprinters in the world to join him for this race. And seven at a time would come in as he was running. They would run in, and they would, five of them would form a V in front of him, and two would run right behind him, urging him on, pressing him. And they would come in fresh, and then they'd fade out, and another seven would come right in, never breaking stride. And so they ran with him in front and behind for companionship through that close to 2-hour run, for support, for mental support, for encouragement. And the ones in front broke the wind for him. They helped him run. We need each other. You might think you can run the Christian race successfully, effectively by yourself. You're wrong. You can't do it. We need each other. In a very similar sense, we need those running in front of us. And we have them, the older ones. Maybe they've already passed on. They're running in front of us. They're saying, follow me. You can do it. We have those coming behind us with energy and vision, and they're pushing us. They say, keep moving. And as we have that structure around us, we can run the Christian race effectively, successfully. We can make it to the finish line. To close, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. In chapter 11, we have the story of the heroes of faith, and there's many listed. In chapter 11, it was their race. It was their fight. It was their faith. And now we move into passage 12, and now it's our race. It's our fight. It's our faith. And we read, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Seeing we are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with perseverance. This is not just your race. We are in this race together. We are brothers and sisters. We need each other. Dear people, this race was meant to be run together. Don't try it on your own, but join hands with your brothers and sisters. Commit yourself to the local body of believers, and God will bless you richly. God will grow you. God will strengthen you. And through that, there will be a powerful witness in this community for the glory of God. And through it, other souls are then drawn to the kingdom. They look at that and they say, that is beautiful. That's how church is supposed to work. Sign me up. I want to be a part of that. And I pray that you're one of those that commits to that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you've blessed us again with such a wonderful opportunity to look at your word and to hear from your spirit. And Father, we acknowledge that we so often want to do it on our own, strike out alone, Father. That's within our fleshly heart. And yet we've seen the casualties of such an approach. We've felt the foolishness of that in hindsight. Father, I pray that you would mold us and shape us more into your image. Help us to see our need of one another. Father, help us to understand that it is through the body of believers that we are perfected, that we are strengthened, that we are refined, and that we are made more useful for the work of your kingdom.
Father, I pray that you'd bless this dear congregation. Bless it in the name of Jesus. May it be a powerful witness to this community. And may souls be drawn to Christ through this witness. It's for your praise and honor. In Christ's name, amen.